From Studio 22, you're listening to ServeCast with your host, William Lamb. ServeCast is dedicated to challenging those who have a desire to serve, lead, and make the world a better place through the love of Jesus Christ. And now, here's William.
Hey guys, welcome back. It is summer at the Lee University campus, and we are having a blast. So I hope wherever you are today, you're enjoying your summer break, or maybe you're in school. I don't know, maybe you're just working, or maybe you're just retired, sitting at home listening to ServeCast. Whichever it applies to you, we are glad you listen to us. My guest today is Trillia Newbell. Trillia is an author, a writer, a wife, a mom, fantastic leader in the Christian world today, and we are delighted that she's going to be visiting us by phone in Studio 22. Hey guys, Trillia was at Lee University earlier in the spring, so we're going to attach her full chapel talk to this bio link, and you'll be able to pick it up there. Hey, we're going to talk about faith, leadership, and service. Stay tuned. We'll be right back, and you'll hear Trillia's challenging word today as she kind of talks about her own journey and how that God might also use you and I to reflect Jesus to a world of chaos. All right, we're glad you're back with us on ServeCast, and my guest today is Trillia Newbell. Welcome, Trillia. We're glad you're here, and you are joining us via phone from where?
I am in Nashville, Tennessee, or right outside of it.
Good deal. So you were at Lee University recently, and we're going to dig in just a few minutes, and we're going to talk about faith, leadership, and service in those segments that we'll touch. But you and your husband, Thurn, I think it's important for our listeners to know you guys are in an interracial marriage. Talk to us a minute about that and kind of the joy and the fun of that. And it was a royal wedding that just happened recently that brought interracial marriage to the stage, and a great message from the pastor. You got any comments on that?
Yeah, we had such a fun time watching parts of the royal wedding. We didn't watch the whole thing because, well, we weren't up watching it for him. But what we saw and all of the things, all the highlights after, was such a joy. And most people wouldn't know this, but my husband's mother, so my mother-in-law, is from England, and so it also had a special meaning in that regard. We were really interested and somewhat invested, I think, because of our culture, into what was going on over there. And I remember it was a sweet celebration, and yes, it took interracial marriage and put it on such a large platform. Not everyone, but most people were looking and tuning into this wedding, where it highlighted not only interracial marriage, but general Black culture. I was surprised by how much,
right,
from the pastor, and even the way the pastor spoke to the choir, and it was a really unique royal wedding. So it was a lot of fun for Thurn and I.
That's exciting, you know, and I think it is important as well that you know, the world realizes and understands that, you know, God created all of us and, you know, created us differently. You know, and we actually, there are people from many different cultures. And, you know, I think the cool thing about it is that you guys are reflecting Jesus together in your life, and that's enabling you to be able to reach a group of folks that probably other people wouldn't get a chance to share the good news to, or the good news with, right?
Yeah, and isn't that just so sweet? I love that God's given us all the same mission to go and make disciples of all nations, not just the 12, but all of us. And we are equipped and given different ways that we can do that. And so one way that Thurn and I are able to display the glory of God is through a marriage that's interracial. And what a blessing.
Yeah.
And we're all so unique and different, and that we can maybe even reach someone by our marriage is a blessing.
That's awesome. When you were here at Lee University, you know, let's dig into this faith for just a few minutes. When you were at Lee, you told the story about your kids, which I think is really fun. And so what we're going to do is we're actually going to link your entire chapel video service to this podcast so that our guests that are listening to the podcast would be able to go in later and watch your message, you know, as you shared with us at Lee. But you talked about the Mark 12 passage that really digs into this idea that we are to love our neighbor. So what does it really mean to love your neighbor? When somebody says, love your neighbor, even though they may be different or they may be like me, you know, the stipulation is to love them with really out any other details attached to that. Do you think?
Yeah, there's no qualifications. So that's the one thing that's such a challenge when we look at the Word of God in general. If we even look at all the one another's, you don't see this qualification. It just says honor one another, right. Be kind to one another. We don't see if they are worthy or if they have been kind back. Or there's nothing, but this is God's commandment. Jesus was commanding us to love God with all our hearts, souls, and minds, and soul and strength, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. So, what does that look like practically? I think there's more ways than I can even begin to speak on. But one of the things that I really appreciate is a theologian pastor describes loving our neighbor as ourselves as taking the skin off our body and putting the skin of our neighbors on ourselves. And it's entering into their pain and their sorrows and their joys. It's wanting everything that I want for myself, for that person. So every joy, every advancement, every promotion, every whatever it is that you want for yourself, you now want for your neighbor. And so that is a radical, hard call of selflessness, not being self-focused and of prioritizing others above ourselves. So that's what I have gleaned from the scriptures and as I'm reading and studying this, what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves in a nutshell.
Sure. And you give us three principles on how to do that. You talk about clarity of scripture, you talk about conviction, and you talk about compassion. So can you kind of give us a brief idea of what really, what does it mean to have clarity of scripture? What does it mean to have conviction and compassion as it relates to this idea that we are to love our neighbor or our enemy, however you might perceive them? We're to love, and you said it well a while ago, we're to honor people. And if we honor people and honor God, I mean, that's going to guarantee that we will receive God's favor and blessing back into our life.
Yeah, so for clarity, how we love our neighbor and in this regard is just digging in the Word and learning what God says about the theology of race, about our mission being multi-ethnic, about who is our neighbor? And so it's digging in to the scripture. The gospel is for all nations. We have a multi-ethnic mission. What does this mean? What does the Imago Dei mean? Mm. What does the image of God mean? And how do we apply that to loving our neighbor? So clarity, digging into the scriptures and understanding what it means, allows us to have an informed action step. It's not just something that is this felt mean thing, but it's informed, it's solid, it's grounded in the Word of God. So clarity helps. Conviction, we want to take our faith and put it into action, and we don't want just head knowledge, right? We want heart. Our hearts to be transformed by the gospel. Conviction allows that to be something that we are living out because we have compelled by Christ to love others, and that it's a part of who we are. It's our conviction. And then for compassion, really, you can't love without compassion, without empathy, without a understanding. And when I say understanding, that doesn't mean understanding everything, but an understanding of others. And so it just means sometimes being quiet even and listening. And so compassion allows us to to love our neighbor. I mean, I'm not even sure how you, and it can be loving to speak hard truth as well.
Right.
I think sometimes we think loving means that we're all we're only agreeable and we only
right.
agree. Where sometimes loving means we speak truth, which they may disagree with, but it's truth in the word, and it can be hard truth, and it's the best way that we can love our neighbor as ourselves.
So how do you take, you know, you're an idea person, you're a writer and an author, and you know, you write a lot, you speak a lot, and you get a lot of ideas. How do you determine between a really good idea and then translating that into, or either shelving that, depending on whether or not God is raising that up as a point of, you know, man, this is just a belief that I'm going to have to now deliver to the world because this is really what, you know, God is putting this conviction inside of me that this is a non-negotiable. How do you take these ideas that we get in human minds and allow that to develop into really God breathing upon that with action points to make impact that's, you know, long time difference makers for people in the world?
Wow, that's a great question, and I want to make sure I understand it correctly.
Sure.
So you're asking me, how is it that when I see something in the Word or have a conviction about something,
yeah.
that I then take a faith of action and write about it? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, how do you determine whether or not maybe that's for you or maybe that's for everybody else, and whether you say, okay, you know, this is just a really good idea, or this is really an understanding that has to I have to tell the world with, you know, because sometimes I read
yeah.
and I get things that, you know, man, these are for William. These are moments that really, these are challenging to me. But then, you know, as a speaker or an author or, you know, an educator, we're required then to also share that good news. How do you determine between what you keep for yourself and what you openly share for someone else?
Okay, that's a great question. Yeah, so for me personally, I don't think, we know that phrase, there's nothing new under the sun.
Right.
I think that that a lot of things are relatable. A lot of people are going through things privately and in secret. Maybe they're even hiding their struggles. So for me, I always keep that in mind, that there's probably someone who might relate to something. And then you have to determine whether something is good that maybe it's just something that I tweet, but I don't necessarily write a full article on. Maybe it's something that I write an article on, but it does not need a full book length or a chapter on. So I think there's things that you can discern in that regard.
Mm-hmm.
What are things? Another thing this is me personally, if it's not something that's burning in me, it is very difficult to
gotcha.
Write about. So I'm not going to write about gardening. We are called. I'm
right.
just not going to. Now,
right.
we are called. It is beautiful. Someone who's creative and who can do that. They're made in the image of God. We are called to cultivate the land and to subdue the earth, and so there's someone who can write all about that, but not me. And because I don't have this burning sensation to, oh, I'm going to write about gardening, and who the person who can do it to the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's not my wheelhouse, which is another thing. I think when we are determining whether or not it's something that we ought to talk about or not, you need to ask yourself, is it something that you know enough about? And the truth is, we'll be learning for eternity about God. So we'll never run out of things to talk about with the Lord. But there are certain topics that you'll probably never see me write about Israel.
Mm-hmm.
It's very important. I am banging my head trying to learn about what does it mean?
Right.
How does it relate to our faith and the importance? There is so much there that I don't feel equipped to write about it in such a way that would be helpful. I would be asking a lot of questions. And so, does that make sense? So
yeah.
I think we just need discernment and a calling. I think there are some things that just are called. One thing that I think we are all called to, we don't necessarily have to write about, but speak about, is the gospel.
Sure, sure.
So, yeah.
And I think that's key, you know, because some are going to write about the gospel, some are going to teach the gospel, you know, some are going to preach about the gospel, you know, and so I think it's what I'm hearing you say is the best thing is for us to utilize our gifts and our talents to really communicate on what we need to know, and then, you know, educate ourselves on what we don't know so that we can be better versed in that. Let me ask you a last question in this particular segment talking about faith. You know, we talk about people who are teachable. I use that term a lot. You know, whether they're teachable, they'll be a great employee for you, or they'll be a good person, you know, to put on your team because they're teachable. For those folks that maybe are not as teachable as they need to be, especially as it relates to faith, what are some ways that you can encourage that they would become more receptive and more open and more willing to develop in their faith? Because, you know, I come from a tradition that is different than, you know, a lot of people I know. And so I have different biases along the way, and I've had to learn to just be willing to open up and learn. So how do you encourage people to be more receptive so that they can get a real adequate understanding of what Scripture's saying?
Yeah, so a lot of that comes with understanding, first of all.
Yeah.
As I think about this, I literally was thinking, I should probably ask my boss, am I teachable? You know, because I want to make sure that I myself am teachable.
Right.
And that I would grow in humility, which really takes the power of God. And so one way, I think, for the leader is that we pray for those who we are overseeing or teaching, or that they would be humble. And then we want to make sure that we are approaching, and again, this is the leader, that we are approaching them in a way that is that isn't proud or accusing or diminishing their intelligence. So we want to make sure the way that we do this. And then as those who are being taught, we just have to be humble ourselves and ask, just, we don't know it all, and just make sure that we understand that we don't know everything, and we need to dig into the Word of God and pray for a humble heart that we would be teachable, and that it's good to learn. It's a good thing to not know things. Mm-hmm. One of the things I just shared last night, which is it's funny that you asked me this question, but last night I shared, and when I say shared, I shared on Twitter with this social media platform, that I'm not going to be able to quote myself right, but something like my four words that help me when I'm not being a knucklehead.
Yeah.
Is I might be wrong.
I like it. Might be. You're not admitting it. You're just saying the possibility exists, right?
That's hilarious. That's amazing. Yeah, I don't think I'm wrong on absolutely everything. I'm not there yet, but yeah. I definitely think that's hilarious. But yeah, I might be wrong. So it helps me when I'm thinking through things, and it helps me learn about different things in the Word too, because most of us, we may be coming from different traditions and different theological backgrounds even. And so it's good to keep this open hand. Okay, I could be wrong.
Right.
Show me, Lord, in your Word. And then you just have to step out and say, okay, this is what I see and this is what I'm going to believe.
Great advice. Willingness and being, you know, open and being humble actually does develop into this idea of being teachable. Hey guys, hang with us. We'll be right back for our second segment in this episode, and we're going to talk about leadership. Trust me, Trilly is one of the leading female leaders in the Christian movement, and you really want to hear her when she comes back. So take a break, and we'll talk to you in just a minute. Welcome back. We're glad you're here with us. We're going to talk about leadership with Trillia. Now, I didn't mention this on the front end or didn't talk much about it, but Trillia's title is very long. Let me see if I can get this right, Trillia. You are the Director of Community Outreach for the Ethics and Religious Liberty at the Southern Baptist Convention. Is that correct?
Yes, I'm the Director of Community Outreach for the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission at the SBC. Yes.
There you go. So what does that mean exactly? So we know that, if people have been following you on social media, which I just tagged into your stuff recently and just kind of caught some updates from you. And, you're in the summer now. You're headed into a writing time. You're going to be doing some writing and some study and those types of things. So what exactly is your role there, and what do you do with your ministry in addition to all of the other things you do in the way of speaking and teaching? So again, give us a snippet of what you're doing in the way of leadership.
Yeah. So for the ERLC, I do a lot of speaking and writing and thinking of resources. That's really what I do. I also will go and represent us at various locations and various meetings. And so I am, I help with whatever's needed in that area, speaking, writing, resources on our communications team.
So how long have you been in the ministry per se, or in, how long have you been doing this type of ministry?
Okay, so I've been with the ERLC for 5 years. When Dr. Moore came on, I came on. So Dr. Moore is our president, Russell Moore. And then I've been doing ministry for quite some time. So I before that, but with the ERLC for 5 years. Yeah.
So you're a leading female, you're a female leader who basically is, affecting change in a lot of different areas. So let's backtrack for a minute again to your chapel talk when you were here at Lee University recently, and you talked about this idea. You mentioned that we associate in fear, assumption, and biases. So yeah. What do you mean by that? What are some of the steps that we can take to eliminate or break down some of these barriers that we tend to be born with or develop over time?
I think, for a leader or anyone, just anyone, we have to just recognize that we do, and you've used the word bias a couple of times, we do have certain bias or biases, is that a word, based on our environment, how we've been taught, what we've learned from even our parents. Even at the age of 40, we can have these things that we've learned from our culture and our parents even. And so we need to understand that we have certain ways that we view the world and people. And unfortunately, those biases and our own fear can hinder the way we interact with others and our relationships. I've experienced it, and it hinders. It puts a block. We were talking about loving our neighbor as ourself. It hinders love. Mm-hmm. It's hard to love people you're afraid of. And so you have to, I think it's good for us to evaluate our hearts and evaluate where we make this, how we make this error. Fear can be, it can manifest itself in a number of ways. One way that I think hinders relationship is through assumptions that are really judgments, and those judgments lead to action. And so I have fallen in this trap before. It can be as small as we are waiting for an email and they haven't emailed us back. And so
nailed me. You just nailed me. Go ahead.
That's hilarious. Yeah, we can make an assumption that they think they're better than so-and-so, and then you're upset with them, or you can make the assumption that they are upset with you, it can motivate our next steps, our actions, my boss, who I love, but I work part-time for the ERLC, and he will text me sometimes, and he'll just text me things like, "Hey, next time you're in, let's talk." Mm-hmm. And that's it. In my head, I know it's terrible. In my head, I know I haven't done anything and that he's just going to say, hey, what's going on?
Yeah.
But every single time I go, oh, no, what have I done?
Yeah.
Why do we need to talk? Did I? Oh, no, that's it. I'm getting fired.
And I go
down this like trail of strange assumptions. And every time he's like, hey, I just want to see how you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, just say, how are you doing? But those are small things. We can get into really bigger things that hinder. It hinders the way that we lead others if we assume and think the worst. And so we have to, I think it's good for us to ask questions rather than make assumptions,
mm-hmm.
and to ask the Lord, am I operating in what Proverbs says, the fear of man, where you're afraid of other people, or am I trusting you? And so those are just a few things that come into my head.
Yeah. Sure. So for leaders that, you know, for whatever reason might be operating in their own insecurities, and they don't develop an environment for people to be willing to openly ask questions, and they rarely ask questions themselves. What are some dangers of that? And you know, what can they look forward to if they continue to be resistant in this this willingness and need to kind of be unity focused?
Okay, so if someone in their insecurity doesn't allow people to ask questions,
yeah.
they are going to fail as a leader. Mm. Eventually, people are not going to want to be under their leadership,
right.
because they're unapproachable, people can't thrive in that environment. And frankly, the person who won't accept the questions also isn't going to thrive. They're not going to thrive because we benefit from the thoughts of others, so if we shut ourselves off from other people, we won't thrive, and our ministries won't thrive, and our organizations, they will also falter. You cannot. It also makes you a small g god.
Yeah,
we don't want ministries or organizations where the leader, their leadership is unapproachable and operates as if they are a god, a small god, a mm-hmm. small g god,
mm-hmm.
because that's where it's dangerous for leaders, because so many who don't have this kind of approachability also probably don't have accountability, and then that's when you have ministries fall apart because of the integrity of the leaders, you
mm-hmm.
know. And there's a lot of character problems that comes that really needs to be parsed out when you are unapproachable,
mm-hmm.
and it can harm your ministry, the people who you're under, but it can also eventually do harm to the name of the Lord, because there's a chance for you to really fall, because if you're unapproachable and insecure in this area, we would have to ask, well, where else are you compromising? Where else are you disarming people? And it can be dangerous.
Good point. So that's a sign that, you know, maybe they themselves would be able to identify, hey, I need to do a real spiritual check for myself, or maybe a mentor of theirs or a friend of theirs. You know, I love the scripture, you know, what's the scripture in Proverbs? You know, a friend loveth at all times, but the brother is born for adversity. You know, that we are,
yeah.
we're called to really help one another see ourselves as we really are, you know, and I think that's important. Interesting you talk about the little g. I've been doing some listening to some different talks and some TED Talks and some podcasts and quite a bit of reading lately on some hot topic subject issues that are facing us, and was really disturbed the other day because of the humanistic approach, that the humanism that seems to just kind of be seeping over and over, you know, into our culture and into our world, and the quest to be little gods, you know. And so am I hearing you say that any time that we we put ourselves in front of, you know, what God's call is, God's mission is for us, that we really are trying to escalate ourselves to a little G, a little God-like character?
Anytime we put ourselves in front, I think I would need to define that for me, because I don't want to, anytime we think that we are better than
someone. Good, yeah.
Anytime we begin to view other image bearers as it lesser in any way. Now, do we have different roles? Absolutely. There's going to be, in a leadership structure, you're going to have, everyone doesn't need to go to the president for advice about how something should be run in the, say, cafeteria or whatever.
I mean,
we don't, but is that president, are you unable to go up to him and say hello?
Good point.
Are you unable to have a conversation with him?
Yeah.
There's a difference there. And so I would just say that any time we begin to elevate ourselves.
Good point.
So that people can't approach us and people can't ask us questions. And especially those who are right under our wing, those who are are accountable to us, who are appointed to be under our care.
Yeah, direct
and
reports.
Leadership. A report. That's the word I was
talking about. Yeah, direct reports. Yeah.
Okay. So if someone is our direct report and they can't approach with a question, that's a problem.
That's a problem.
So yes, that's a big problem. So yes, you have transformed your role and your vision of yourself into a bit more important than you are. And we all need to check our souls and our spirits when we think that, or if we ever start to think that. Now, there's a difference between being guarded with our time and our energy, mm-hmm. and knowing our limitations. There's such a difference there between an arrogance where you're just unapproachable. I'm just going to give a real life example. There are times when, because I am a writer and I'm a speaker, and people will come to me, and I love it. It's so sweet that people will email me with questions or advice. But there, I am so limited. One, I'm limited in knowledge, but I'm also limited in time, because I'm a mom and I'm a wife and I'm a church member and I'm in a local community. So I cannot take, I would be neglecting God's first calls on my life.
Sure.
If I took every single call and every single email and tried to give all the advice and all the, so there are lots of times when I just simply explain, thank you for writing me. I'm unable. I really am unable to give this advice or thought, but can I direct you to your local church?
Good.
There are women there who can serve you, who will be able to not only guide you, but live life with you and walk with you through this difficult situation. But I can pray for you right now, and I will. But so I try to make sure that I also don't make myself out and to be a little G God and try to take on all these things that mm-hmm. I just can't.
Mm-hmm.
But I also want to make sure that I don't make myself a little G God by being completely unapproachable and telling people, you know, go away. So it's that is not in leadership so much as just ministry in general. But I think I myself have had to wrestle with this in regards to our being a limited human person who has to also function in these various roles. So I think there's a balance there and something that we need to take into account. But we need to watch our hearts that we're not proud.
I like the way you're saying that, you know, that we should live guarded, you know, basically guarding ourselves, obviously, from the attachments of the enemy and, you know, the interest of the enemy that would seek us to fail, but also guarded from distractions that, you know, that might limit us or might put us into an area that we really aren't capable of fulfilling. You know, I'm like you. I mean, there's some areas that I can't speak to because I just don't have enough of knowledge, but I also love and appreciate, Trillia, your transparency there to really talk about the necessity as leaders to say, you know, I can't accomplish that. I can't do that. I can't put my hand to that, but I can direct you to somebody that can, you know. And I think too often, you know, there's this image that people get of leadership, that leadership is kind of, you know, on this pedestal and we want to aspire to arrive on a pedestal. And I'm hearing you say today through the spirit of humility, we want to aspire to service. We want to aspire to speak directly to the area that we're called and directly to the area that we're gifted.
Yes, 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 yes. And this is something that I personally have to fight to do. Mm-hmm. Consistently, because it's so easy to want to share and speak about everything, but it's not wise. And so I think I just want to make sure that people know that it's a fight for me as well. And I think we want to, but we do, we need to, it's a fight that's worth fighting, because then we can give our energy and time to what God is truly calling us to, and not do things that's not. And our hope as we are in leadership is that we would be servant mm-hmm. leaders and mm-hmm. not, so that's what we're called to do, is to serve. And it may look differently for everyone, but that's our call.
And we're fixing to go into that segment. We're going to talk about service. But before we do, what are two or three ways in which you are maintaining that balance, you know, and you're recognizing, man, my desire would attract me to that, but my calling says pull back, you know. How do you balance as a leader what you're going to touch and put your hand to and what you're not going to touch?
I'm learning to say no. So that is number one, I think, for a lot of people, is you just have to say no. So that means saying no to speaking of events that I know I can't speak into or wouldn't be the absolute best person to. That means saying no to writing assignment, though everything that may build a platform, I know that's a big thing right now, is building, but it may not serve. It may not serve your reader. It may not serve your own heart. So learning to say no to things that are good things. They're good things. Mm-hmm. That's what's hard. Mm-hmm. Half the time, I'm not saying no to things that aren't good. I'm saying no to things that are good,
right,
but I know I'm not the best for. Another thing I think would be inviting other people in. So I will ask my pastor, do you think I should do this? Is this good? I've been asked to be on a board for something, and it has taken me about 3 years to because I really am like, well, am I the right person? Do I have enough time?
Yeah.
It's good. I want to serve them well, and it's a board. It's a big assignment, and I just don't want to do something that's foolish. Now, I usually don't take that long on things, but because this, I really just felt like, I don't want to. I really wanted to make sure it was the right decision. It's why it's taken this long. So invite other people in. My husband, he directs me in so many different ways and helps me think through things. So I think there's my local church, asking people's opinion. I think it's really important to have accountability.
Mm-hmm. One of my mentors called it good things and God things. You know, there's good things I can put my hand to, but it's the God moments that I really want, that I know He's going to breathe on. And it doesn't mean that God's going to punish me if I do something good. I just might miss an opportunity to do something else that I really needed to put my time to.
Yes.
Well, I tell you what, we're going to take about a quick short break. We'll be right back with our final segment with Trillia, and we're going to talk about this idea of service, and we're going to ask her to tell us some ways in which we can really go out and make a difference in the world as we love our neighbor and as we allow God to really develop and build in us. We'll be right back. All right, Trillia, we're back, and we want to talk about in this final episode or final segment of this episode, we want to talk about service. We've been listening to your great heart on faith and talk about your willingness and transparency to reveal to us some of the challenges and victories that you've experienced with the area of leadership. But let's dig into this idea of service, and if you can kind of be real practical with us, you know, what does it mean? You talked about this in your chapel talk again. It kind of reflects who you are. Radical love, you know, radical love, as you mentioned earlier, doesn't necessarily mean that we approve of everything without really confronting and giving a spiritual reference to it. But what does it mean to love radically? And how can we do that in a world that seems to continually grow in chaos?
yes, that's true. We are in a world that continually grows in chaos. So one of the ways that we can practically love, and this will not be on people, most people's radar because we don't think it's an action, is pray. I really believe in the power of prayer, and I also think it is an action. People often think it's just some passive thing, but we believe that we are talking to God himself.
Right.
And so I believe that one of the ways to actively serve others and is to pray. So pray for others, pray for our own hearts to be transformed, pray for what it is that we're hoping for. Pray, ask God for big things. So prayer, I think, is one action thing. Radically loving others also means inviting them to your table. Yeah. So that can look like inviting them into your home, at your dinner table. It can mean inviting them into your boardrooms, into your business, into your study sessions. If the college students are listening in, it can mean a number of things, but if we can't, earlier I said, we can't love who we fear, and it's also hard to love who we don't know.
Right.
So if we invite people in practically, that's such a sweet way to show love. I'm going to kind of harp on this for a sec.
Sure.
Because, one of the things that I was listening to a testimony from a prisoner who was an accomplice to murder. So he was, yes. So he had been charged with second degree, I guess, maybe murder, because he was he didn't commit the crime, but he was with the people who did, and he was not trying to stop it. So so he was convicted, and while in jail, the prison guard shared the gospel with him, and then they lowered his sentence. He got out of jail. Of course, the first thing he does is try to find a church. And what transformed his view of all things and really stuck with him was that a couple invited him to dinner. And then kept inviting him to the church, and they did not treat him as a prisoner, but as a person. And he was transformed. God, now he is a pastor in Chicago and about to finish, I believe, either his MDiv or his PhD at Moody Bible College.
Awesome.
Or Moody Bible Institute. Yeah, it's radical.
That is good.
The power of the kitchen table.
Yeah.
It is a radical way of showing you are a person and important to me. Bringing someone into your environment that is so sacred it's radically important. So, so that's one way of showing love and service to others.
Sure.
Other ways are through, there's a number of things that we can do, from learning history, I think, to learning about different cultures. And so we need to get specific in thinking through in what area. So in this chapel talk, I was talking about race. So for race, I'm thinking, okay, well, you need to learn about the history. You need to learn about culture. You need to go out and open your door and learn about your neighbors, invite people in. So it there's a number of ways that this could be applied, but that was in the context that I was thinking through.
Sure, sure. And, you know, you talk about a multi-ethnic mission. You know, that's what we're called to, and Scripture obviously bears that out. I'm sometimes puzzled as I look at people who are, they serve well and they serve often, but they tend to serve people like them. They tend to stay within the safety, I guess, if you want to use that term, you know, or the convenience even of, you know, serving in their own little world. You know, why do you think that we're so afraid of reaching out in the sense of diversity and really expanding our faith reach to share the gospel and embrace this idea of a multi-ethnic mission?
Yeah, you named two of them already: comfort and convenience. Mm-hmm. We are comfortable. It's comfortable, so we go with what is comfortable, what feels natural, what feels easy. So I think that's one, is comfort. Convenience, for some, it can be hard to. That means they have to go across town, or that means they might have to actually walk to their neighbor. Mm-hmm. And so it's inconvenient. Another, I think, which is probably one of the leading reasons why we don't, is apathy.
What did you say?
Say that again?
It's what?
Apathy.
Apathy, got you. Okay.
So we're apathetic. We are, absolutely. We don't know what we don't know, and we don't care. Mm. And it may not be this intentional non-caring. It could just be, hey, it doesn't seem to affect me, so I'm going to not care about it. I'm not going to think about it. I'm just going to go on. And so I think apathy is one of the, I say this a lot, it's probably one of the greatest hindrances to racial reconciliation than anything else. It's just that people just don't, it's not on their radar. They don't care, and they're apathetic about it. So you're going to be apathetic about a multi-ethnic mission if it's not something you think about ever. So we need to start thinking about these things. And that's why I think you see people who are stuck in their comfort zone. It's just not something they're thinking about.
So how do we get people out of those three areas?
I think from a ministry leadership perspective, you have to start talking about it. So from the top down, it needs to be talked about. It needs to be something that is taught, something that is talked about, and that way people are alerted to it. We need to be, especially those in the church, that's who I'm talking about by when I say we, ahead of our culture on these topics, and we need to be, we have a better word. The Bible speaks a better word to it. So we need to be ahead of culture and sharing and thinking through the topics. I think as leaders, often just we don't broach the conversation. So that's one area. And I think so that's where when we talked about clarity ahead. Gaining understanding through the scriptures, also gaining understanding through history, I think would help us in this area. But we don't talk, if we as leaders have to lead and talk about it.
Sure. So let's say somebody's listening to you today and they're ready to say, you know what, man, I really like what Trillia is saying, and I believe in this idea that I'm to go out and, you know, go beyond where I'm comfortable and share the good news. And they're met with resistance. You've been met with resistance, I'm sure. I've been met with resistance in sharing the gospel. So as we get ready to close this segment in this episode today, how would you challenge people to not give up when they're met with resistance in their attempt to reflect the good news to this world of chaos?
Well, I think that we have to remember that Jesus was met with resistance.
Yeah.
And Jesus says that we're going to experience suffering and even persecution. And there are going to be people who are just close to the gospel. They don't want to hear it.
Right.
So I think for us, we just don't lose heart. That's what the scriptures tell us. Don't lose heart. Don't grow weary in doing good. Remember that we have a Savior who has experienced everything that we are going to experience without sin by the grace of God. And so he knows. He knows sorrows. He knows suffering. He knows what it means to be rejected. And we're not called to be embraced. We are praying that Jesus would be. So if we are rejected, they're really rejecting God himself. So we can trust that we can, well, I need to probably qualify that. Obviously we are not God, but if what they are rejecting is the words that
right.
about Jesus, then he is being rejected and we don't have to fear. We can trust. But for us, what we have to cling to is not growing weary in doing good and knowing that God is with us and that he is even going before us. And so we can trust him and we can rest. And I'm going to say that again, we can rest. Mm. It is up to God. He's the one who does all the internal work. We aren't called to change hearts. We can't change hearts. We can't change minds.
Right.
We're called to speak truth and love, to share, to be a light to a world that is dark. But God has to do the work of transformation. So we just pray that God uses our little efforts for his glory and mm-hmm. in big ways that we could never do.
Mm-hmm. I'm hearing that over and over and over as we talk, Trilly, and I really appreciate, you know, you reminding us that prayer, man, we've got to bookend this whole gospel expression experience, you know, and sharing the good news needs to be bookend with prayer, you know. Pray before we go share, do what we're called to do, do what we're gifted to do, and then pray, and then, as you said, rest, you know, and let God, I talk about God's multiplication is much better than mine, for sure, you know, and let God deal with the messes and deal with people's lives. And if we reflect him, you know, then surely they'll get a chance to at least be exposed to who he is, and then they'll deal with that in their own heart. So, hey, before we go, how do people get a hold of Trilia Newbell? You've got two books recently, I think, as recent as 2016, you know, God's Very Good Idea, and then a kid's book on Enjoy. Hey, talk about that for just a minute. How can people connect with you, and how can they get some of these resources that might continue to give them some, you know, knowledge and some interest to go out and continue to reflect Jesus?
Yes. So I loved getting to write a kid's book. And so the kid's book is God's Very Good Idea. And then I wrote a book called Enjoy for adults. And the best way to reach me is through my website. Excuse me. The best way to reach me is through my website, trillianewbell.com. So if you can spell my name, you can find me. I'm pretty easy to find. And that's also on social media. Trillia Newbell is where I am everywhere.
Yeah. And it's T-R-I-L-L-I-A, right?
Yes, you got it.
Hey.
And then N-E-W-B-E-L-L.
Great. Trillia, thanks so much for joining us, and hopefully we'll see you back around, you know, Cleveland, Tennessee at some point here at Lee, and, you know, tell Thurn and hello and hug the babies. I didn't get to tell you this. I'm going to be a grandfather in October, so I'm looking forward to it. So
exciting.
Hey, thanks, Trillia. We really appreciate you joining us today. Hey, guys, as you know, we started a new ending to our Surfcast episodes, and you're going to be able to have a tune by Lee U Worship that's going to give you an opportunity to reflect on what you just heard. Hey, remember, you're made for more. You're made to make an impact and a difference in the world. And Surfcast is all about the opportunity to bring good content to challenge you. So take a few minutes in this reflection song and think about what God might be saying to you as you go out and make a difference in your world. Until next time, thank you for joining us on Surfcast.
when others failed me. You've always been right here. Age to age, seasons come, seasons go. Still we know, through the fire, through the storm, you remain. Never changing, never failing. Your love for me is endless, overflowing, unrelenting. Your love for me is endless. Never changing, never failing. Your love for me is endless, all consuming. It's amazing. Your love for me is endless. Like a waterfall, your love for me goes on and on and on. Like a waterfall, your love for me goes on.
Thank you guys so much for joining us on Servcast. Be sure to rate and review us on iTunes and share us on Facebook. Hey, if you've got any questions, send them to servcast22@gmail.com. Thank you guys for tuning in. We'll see you next time on Servcast.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Servcast. The thoughts and opinions expressed on Servcast are those of William Lamb, his guest, and no one else. Until next time, this is Servcast, signing off from Studio 22.